Good morning. My name is Brian. It's really good to be with you today as we continue our Gods at War campaign and kind of identifying some gods that battle for the throne of our hearts. As a third base coach for my son's t-ball team, my job was to instruct kids to either run on to third base or to stay at second or maybe even to round third and head on home. And it was a great job for me. I do recognize that the kids viewed my instructions as just mere suggestions, typically, but I was there nonetheless. And I remember one time there was this kid, little bit chubby, very happy kid. I think he only played 1 year, but he was there on second base, and the next batter hit one that kind of dribbled out into the outfield. And so I was motioning and yelling for him to come on to third, and he got there, and I just sent him on home. So he rounded third and headed towards home, and I could tell he was easily going to be safe. So I turned my attention to the batter who had run to first and rounded to second, and come to second. And so I held him there at second base, and the crowd was going crazy. The kids were jumping up and down, and finally the play kind of settled down, and the umpire got the ball back. And the coach behind me in the dugout said, "Brian, where is," and the name of this boy that I'd sent home. I said, "He's not in the dugout?" "No." And we started looking. Well, he had rounded third, rounded home, and gone back to first and was standing back over there. And the best part of my job, and it wasn't even close, the thing that I remember about coaching third is that I had the best view of the boys, because if they rounded second and were coming to third, at that point they were grinning from ear to ear. And I just remember seeing the boys running and just wishing, I wish I had a professional photographer right here just getting these pictures. I just remember many of their faces running towards third base. That fun is the spirit behind sports and hobbies. It's fun, friendly competition, everyone trying their best, learning to be a teammate, exercising, having a great time. Sports can be a beautiful thing. I remember the thrill for the very first time of winning as an underdog. I was in junior high. We were playing against a team that had beat us by 39 points the year before. They had not lost in 3 straight years, and they had boys on their team with beards. And nobody ever thought that we could beat them. And I can still taste and hear the thrill of victory in my mind. And I remember sitting on a rock in Colorado going blind nil in a game of spades, a card game, in which my dad and I made an improbable comeback to beat my mom and brother. And on that little rock in Colorado, you would have no idea how much joy a game could bring me. One of the beauties of sports and hobbies is that there can be as much effort and concentration and even excitement at a game being played in a tiny junior high gym or in someone's backyard as there can be at Busch Stadium or Boston Garden. There's not as many people there to kind of make it louder, but the excitement level can be the same. And you know, if you've played, that sports can be a beautiful thing. To hit a line drive up the middle in baseball into the outfield, to lace a golf drive down the middle of the fairway, to make a perfect pass on the soccer field to set up your teammate, to glide in for a layup playing basketball, to hear the sound of all 10 bowling pins falling, to stand back and observe your piece of art that you've been working on for months, or to conquer a musical element that's just been troubling you for some time and you finally get it. Sports and hobbies are a beautiful gift to us, but they can turn so ugly sometimes. I don't know if you heard, there was a father who went to jail for 8 years for unintentionally killing one of his son's tennis opponents. They came to find out that he had been drugging the opponents by putting medication that's supposed to cause drowsiness in their water bottles. And he put too much one time and actually killed somebody. He had done this to 27 other kids. The difference between the kid rounding home and running back to first with a big grin on his face and the winning, obsessed father could not be more pronounced. Eric Thanis actually wrote a theological paper titled The Theology of Play. And in that, he talks about these two differing views of sports and play. He writes, one has preserved within sport the healthy, joyful expression of the deep human inclination to play. The other has locked into an understanding of sport that squelches play. One appreciates the actual process of playing a sport. The other has sadly turned sport into an ugly expression of human pride, insecurity, envy, greed, and malice. What will keep us from turning fun sports and hobbies into an ugly form of idolatry? And while a guy doping kids is an extreme example, we've all seen the irate parent at the game, or we've known that person that nobody wanted to play a board game with because they were so ultra competitive and ugly about it. And I hope you realize we live in a culture very apt to turn sports and hobbies into something ugly. I did some math this week. If you follow the Big 12, the Big 12 conference is made up of OU, OSU, and 10 other colleges. That's the Big 12 conference. You want to guess what the combined athletic department revenue for those 12 schools is? For just the year 2010-11, for that school year, the combined athletic department revenue was $757 million. I mean, you can't hear that number and not think something is really wrong with that number. I mean, we're pushing $1 billion. I did some other math after I found that out. You know that I work closely with Black Box International and Highland Park partners with Black Box and bringing care and help for boys who are victims of trafficking. And I thought, what could Black Box do if just for one season, the Big 12 said, no sports, we're giving it all to Black Box? What could happen? And I've already talked to the athletic departments, the coaches are all on board, it's gonna be great. We could create and build together these homes full of 10 to 12 boys and pay for the salary, the medical cost, all of the food, clothing, any medical bills that come in for boys who are victims of trafficking, all of the counseling, everything about it. We could do that for 200,000 boys. Or we could have a year of Big 12 sports. I mean, when you hear it that way, it's like, well, we want to choose this. But some of us really care. And just, there's a beautiful thing about sports, but what can keep it from turning into something that becomes ugly? Speaking of ugly, after first service, I had somebody give me the Arkansas snout that they had with them today. So I know Sooner fans don't like them, but I think it belongs to Vicky. Yeah, he's dodging it. Sooner fans and Arkansas fans do have something in common if you followed the scores yesterday. Which actually I found, have you found that when your team wins, both of your teams won a lot, sometimes it's easier to really get caught up in it. Sometimes the most healthy bit of perspective is for the teams that we love to lose and suddenly, because we, it's almost like a defense mechanism. Well, it's just a sport, it doesn't matter. I don't want to feel this pain, you know, that we go through. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians, and we want to find some biblical help for us to keep sports as a healthy and wonderful and good thing in our lives. Beginning in chapter 8, Paul addresses a difficult subject to the church in Corinth. At issue is whether it was okay to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. And it's a difficult subject, and we don't have time to get into all of that, but Paul does address it. And then flip over a couple chapters to chapter 10, and Paul kind of says this in conclusion. Therefore, my dear friends, so in light of all that I've just said, chapters 8, chapter 9, part of chapter 10, that it's not really, the issue is not about food. The issue is what you do with that food, and it's about being sensitive to other people and still honoring God. So in light of all of that, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of a false god. You may be thinking that idolatry is a bit of a harsh term to use to describe someone's love of sports. But I want you to listen to what David Platt says. Note that he's a preacher in Birmingham, Alabama. People there, if you don't know, love their college football because you've got Alabama and you've got Auburn. But surely the context of his story has no similarities to us, right?
Imagine for a moment that you live in another country, one completely foreign to this one, and you have an opportunity one fall to spend a week in Birmingham. So you come on a Sunday morning, and you observe many people, maybe even most, slowly rising to make their way to a building they call a church. they groggily approach that building for some sort of ceremony. Clearly, whatever happens at the beginning of that ceremony is not that important because most of the people don't come until after it has started. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just saying. And so you watch them file in and begin to mouth the words to songs, many of them almost expressionless, virtually emotionless, after which they sit down and passively listen to someone talk to them for a period of time. You notice people starting to get a bit fidgety, uneasy, as the time for the ceremony to end approaches. When it's finally over, they quickly walk out. But as you walk with them, you listen to them, and you hear many of them talking with one another about something that had happened the previous day. They smile, and they laugh as they recount another ceremony they'd been to, apparently a bit more interesting than this one, a ceremony that happens apparently on Saturdays. In fact, the rest of the week, that's almost all you hear people talking about, the coming Saturday ceremony. Even the people who were at the Sunday ceremony are strangely silent about what they heard and sang about there, but very enthusiastic about the Saturday that can't seem to get here soon enough. So as your curiosity is piqued, you begin to eagerly anticipate the coming Saturday ceremony with them. That Saturday comes, and you see people wake up and leave their houses dressed in some sort of outfit that they love to wear for these types of days. Many of them drive out of the city, some an hour west, others a couple of hours south, where they gather together on what they call hallowed grounds for the Saturday ceremony. They get there early for this ceremony, way early, where they eat and drink and laugh and play, not just with their family or with their friends, but with complete strangers. You've never seen community like this. And when the time comes, they all, tens of thousands of them, enter a shrine together. You can't think of another word for it. Where they raise their voices with passion to applaud some sort of assembly of children they don't know playing a game on a field. As that game begins, they shout and chant and sing until they virtually lose their voices with far more passion than the previous Sunday ceremony, for sure. People don't look at their watches at this ceremony. They're so engulfed in what they're seeing and experiencing, they actually get excited when it goes into what they call overtime, because going like long like this is a sign of a really exciting game. And the fun doesn't end after the ceremony is over anyway. When the boys that everybody has been cheering for win the game, the celebration has only begun. And the amazing thing is that it's not just the people who are at the ceremony who are celebrating. You come to find out that back in Birmingham, thousands and thousands of others who couldn't get here stayed there to watch this game on what they call a TV, though many of them are large enough to be virtual movie screens. They're actually designed that way to make the most of watching ceremonies like this. And back in Birmingham, scores of people have circled up together around their screens to be a part of the ceremony from a distance. They too, in their homes, are jumping up and down and high-fiving each other, celebrating the ceremony when it's over. And then, when it's all over, late in the evening, almost as if there's nothing to be prepared for the next day, they go to bed.
That one stings a little bit, huh? I actually have some friends here who told me they wanted to get here early enough to be tailgating when I got here this morning. You can do that. But there's a lot of truth, and that's why we were nervously laughing. And college football, I mean, that's an easy one to pick on. But there's other things. There's pro sports. There's hobbies that we have interest in. And maybe the biggest one of all, kids sports. I mean, has a sport or activity or a hobby of your child ever ruled your family like a harsh dictator? Taking your money, overthrowing your calendar, trumping all else? More than a few of you have had somebody suggest to them that if their kid wants any chance at varsity sports someday, they sure as heck better be in the third grade program that runs 8 months out of the year, and your family had better be making some serious cash donations to the school. Has your child's participation in sports perhaps begun to revolve around pleasing the parent more so than the fun of the game that they should enjoy? Let's read on 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Do I mean, then, that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul is saying it's not just about the food, but in this situation, what you're asking about, these people are offering food to a pagan god. They're participating in demon worship when they do this. Could it be that when our hearts find allegiance to something else, that even a church like a church in Tulsa could break bread with believers on Sunday, but dine with demons the rest of the week? Sports and hobbies and activities are a beautiful, beautiful thing, a gift from God. So what will help us keep it from turning ugly in our lives? I want to serve you this morning by offering some biblical principles, and I've listed them on the sermon page. Hopefully that's of help to you. And under each biblical principle are one, two, or more just practical ideas I wanted to include there as well. Principle one is maybe the most important of them. Participation in sports must be informed by the knowledge of God. Practical decisions must be formed by this starting block. So all of our life must come underneath first this knowledge, this understanding of God, which comes through study and prayer and listening and learning, worship, serving. So knowing God forms everything that we do. Before we can play for the glory of God, we must know and recognize the glory of God. But when I behold and take in and understand the glory of God, that makes all the difference. So a practical step. Commit to growing in your knowledge of God as an individual, family, and as part of the local church. Everyone needs to be tuning in to God's word daily with you, with your family, weekly with your church family. I'm sometimes asked by parents about whether it's wise for their family to sign up for some new activity or sport that may preoccupy their schedule, especially on days that they would be spending with their church family. And I don't think there's a cookie-cutter answer for those questions typically, and I try not to give one. I don't want to be legalistic about it. But I would commend them for asking, because that means that they're at least aware that what they're about to sign up for might drastically alter their life, including the spiritual part of it, and might change their life. But I would ask them a few questions. Does this activity you're talking about have eternal value? Because the things of church and God do. Another question, do you understand the scriptural value given to the commitment and the participation in the local church? Scripture is really clear about God's high value that he gives to our commitment to the local church. And he uses the local church to change the world. Will the activity or sport develop a pattern where your child or family is often and excessively absent from being with the church? You have to ask that question. And then a question that's very foundational. Are you potentially transferring a love for the local church over to an allegiance to a sport or hobby or activity? We have to ask some of these difficult questions to help us make wise choices. It's often not a right or wrong answer at the beginning, but it's a wise or unwise answer. And church gatherings are just part of that, but so is personal study and family prayer times, a constant attention to God's word. Another practical step, and this still falls under this first principle of knowing God. The practical step is this: be humble. We don't see a lot of that on the TV, do we? But there's no room for self-exaltation. Unfortunately, it's what our culture idolizes. C.J. Mahaney has this quote, and I think it says it strongly yet completely accurately. Listen to this and buckle up. When I'm aware of the infinite greatness, power, majesty, and grace of God, how much self-exalting will I do? Only an ignorant, arrogant fool would draw attention to himself and exalt himself in light of the glory of God. When we consider what Jesus did for us on the cross, how can we be strutting around like we mean something? and that we're more important than others. Instead, if we understand who God is, we will show value to our team. We will show respect to the other team. We will recognize that they are more important than us, that we are just the least of sinners, needing God's grace. So an understanding of God's glory shapes us before, during, and after an event. Principle two, sports are a gift from God, from a gracious God, for the glory of God. The sport or hobby or activity, it's not bad. Anything good is from God. So that means it's a good thing. What matters is what do we do with it? Last week, my daughter had a birthday party and she invited her school classmates to come. And so they came to this party and we did what we've learned from other wise parents is that we told her, before you open the presents, read the card. That matters. Acknowledge the giver before you tear into the gift. Look them in the eye, say thank you to them, give them a hug, thank them for coming. Be sure to acknowledge everyone who comes. Read the card first, then open the present. And so we did that, and we have to keep reminding our children of that. And yet, how many times, even as adults, do we rip into the presents daily of health, freedom, family, food, rest, and even fun, without ever pausing to give thanks to the giver? One girl at the end of the party came over and she found my wife and she found me and she gave us both a big hug and she said, thank you for letting me come to the party. We're like, I like that girl. She can come over anytime. She thanked the giver. Sports and hobbies are gifts from God. But when the gift becomes greater than the giver, that's idolatry. Practical step, be thankful to the giver. You can apply this to whatever you do. If your kid has a game, pray with your child before the game and help your child give thanks to the giver of that fun recreation that they're about to have. Give thanks for their teammates. And when the game is over, give thanks that they were able to play and to have fun and to enjoy each other. Not giving thanks to God for a sport, hobby, activity is not only forgetful, biblically, it's sinful. Principle three, all things must be done to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10, this would be a verse to highlight, underline, memorize, all of that. 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, and I think you could add, or play golf, or paint, or do music, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This has application for us. Whether you play sports or bowl or craft or have a musical hobby, recognize that the goal is to bring glory to God. So before anybody steps onto a playing field, they should recognize that that playing field is a context, an opportunity for worship. Before anybody steps into the art studio, they should recognize that art studio is a context, an opportunity for worship. Before you play a board game, recognize that that dining table, that living room floor is a context, an opportunity for worship. All things provide a context, an opportunity for worship. Practical step, examine your life. Are you taking advantage of those opportunities for worship? Or has the worship turned somewhere else? You know, idols are deceptive. That's why they're difficult. They blind us to reality very easily. So we must examine ourselves. Has a sport or hobby progressed from something that maybe captivated you to something that consumes you and now it controls you? I'm not interested in giving a legalistic checklist. I don't think there's a good one out there. But on the back of your sermon page, I listed just a bunch of things to think through and to work through. And your action challenge for this week is to go through this on your own, and then also, if you have a family involved in sports or hobbies, to go through it with your family, and maybe go through it with a small group or class or a friend. It begins on your own, and then move it to where you go through this with others. I'm going to run through a few of these things quickly, but they need more time this week. And as I keep saying, where we win in this whole campaign, where changes will be made, will not just be on a Sunday morning. Hopefully that will kickstart it, but it'll be what happens in the quiet moments of your week when you come back to this. So here are some things to think through and some things to do. Examine your heart. The primary command in Scripture is to love the Lord your God. So spend some time this week examining your heart. Has your heart become devoted to a sport, treating it like a god? Examine your mind. What preoccupies your mind? Tim Keller says, the true god of your heart is what your mind automatically, consistently goes to when there's nothing else to think about. Examine your conversation. What's on your mind comes out of your mouth. What do you most passionately speak about? Examine your emotions. Are you excessively happy or sad based on the outcome of a game? Examine your use of money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As an add-on to this, like the examining of your money may require you to like look over your expenses for the last month or year and just be really honest. Here's how much we spent and gave to this. Examine your calendar. Again, would that word excessive show up in the amount of time that you give to sports or hobbies or an activity? Versus how much time did you give to God, to the local church, to your family, to your neighbors, to friends? Examine your perspective. We know that a sport or hobby has become really dangerous when we begin to think that it really, really matters. That it really matters to us. It really matters who wins. It really matters how well I did. I mean, it really matters more than anything else. We know we've lost perspective. But God's perspective is this. There are millions of people on this planet who do not know Christ. And they face eternity without God. That's what matters. People matter. Your family matters. Your neighbors matter. Your kids matter. Helping people know Christ matters. I grew up a jock. I really did. And still to this day, I love to watch sports and coach, especially if I could choose, just still play them. And so I need some perspective too. I even slept with a basketball for 2 months thinking it would help my dribble. It didn't. It just made my bed uncomfortable. I need some perspective as much as anybody. And so I want you to repeat after me this simple little phrase. You won't find it in Scripture, but maybe it will help us find some perspective. So repeat after me this. Sports are silly games. Go. Let's try it again. That hurts for some of us. Sports are silly games. Sports are silly games. They are. They're silly games. Played often by kids or people wishing they could still run like kids. They're silly games. That's the accurate perspective. I'm seeing John and Nancy sitting out here. We're at a conference a couple weekends ago devoted to helping a whole people group, million of people, a people group in which only a dozen or so know Christ. That's God's perspective. That's the perspective we must have and the things we must care about. So never let an imitation, pretend, silly battle played on a field or court or wherever it is command your focus away from the real battles being waged over souls. Practical step. Think like a missionary, be a missionary. Theologian John Frame wrote, "We cannot increase God's glory. But when our lives image God, others see his glory in us." The greatest joys in my life have been seeing other people come to know the hope that I find in Christ. And there have been several times in my life where that has happened because our family participated in sports. And what I realize now is that season did not matter. Whether my kids got a hit or not, even though I was nervous, so nervous, there were times I thought I would be sick to my stomach watching my kids perform in front of others. It didn't matter. What mattered is that there were some people that my kids invited and invested in and loved who came to know the love of the Father. That still matters today. If you bowl on Mondays, you're a missionary at that bowling alley. If you craft on Tuesdays, you're a missionary in your friend's living room. If your kids play ball, you're a missionary in that gym or on that field or on those bleachers. If you play in the band, the practice area where you're with the bandmates or on the bus, that's your mission field. Whatever you do, wherever you are, that's a context for worship and an opportunity for missions. God has called all of us to be missionaries. That is not for the people who are in some far-off land. It's for you and for me and for everyone who's serious about following Christ. If I asked you, what is your main reason for living? I hope that you would give an answer something like to love God, to help other people love God, to help people become followers of Jesus. Well, whatever answer you would give is also the main reason you have for playing sports and hobbies. It's the same thing. That's the reason that we play and that we do things to honor God, to love other people, to help people find Christ. Think like a missionary, because if you're a follower of Christ, you are one. Practical step. Model godly behavior. Give credit to others. Be gracious in defeat. Humble in victory. I'm a big St. Louis Cardinals fan, and Carlos Beltran, I really appreciate, and I don't know if anybody saw the game Friday. I didn't get to see it. I heard about it. Carlos Beltran almost single-handedly won that game. He had the two biggest hits of the game and the greatest defensive play of the game. And when they interviewed him afterwards, you know what he did? He just applauded his teammates. It takes a lot of teammates, took a lot of people, and they kept saying, yeah, but it's about you, right? No, it's about them, it's about them, it's about them. That's what we do. We give credit to other people. We never take it ourselves. What do we teach children about when, as adults, we do not respect authority? We mock, berate, we boo, we throw stuff at the TV. It's a bit silly to do this and expect them to then honor our authority, right? So we must model godly behavior. And parents, I really do want you to encourage your child to improve in their sport or hobby or at music or whatever they're interested in. It's not okay for them to be lazy and not try if they've signed up for it. Encourage them to grow in that. But with each encouragement, remind them that that's not the end game, that there's something more valuable than doing well at their practice or their next game. They need to give it their best, but at the end of the day, what's most valuable is to give God the glory in that. And so we remind them of that before the game. And after the game, celebrate the home run, sure, but celebrate even more that they shook the opponent's hand even though they lost, and that they cared for people, and that loving their teammates and being respectful to the others was even more important than their athletic success. At someday, the buzzer will sound, the season will close, the career will end. And then what? Will you know God? Will he be your God? Will your children know God? Will the teammates and the other people on the bleachers, will they know God, or will they be chasing a false one? False gods always disappoint, even of those finding the greatest success. So I want you to listen to this really candid interview with a man with millions of dollars, multiple super rings, and a supermodel wife.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won three Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
That's pretty honest and vulnerable. And for Tom Brady, and for every person on the planet, and for you, it is the deepest prayer in my heart that you would know why you are here. And it has nothing to do with the stuff we typically chase. You know, the part of the chase feels exciting because we think whatever's out there at the end is going to be awesome for us and great for us or great for our kids. And the truth is, it leads to just being like, that was it. That was it. God is the end game. Pursuing him, loving him, that's what matters in life. And this morning, we want to offer you a time to think about that and reflect on that. If you would like for some elders to pray with you quietly, even over the next couple songs, a few of them will be sitting up here and would be glad to pray with you, would be glad to visit with you. If you would like to talk with somebody more about what it means to follow Christ and to give yourself to him and to align yourself with God's purposes, you can just mark that on your communication card and drop that in the offering plate, and we'll talk to you this week. We'd love to do that. And maybe you've identified a God in your life, a false God. We have the blocks of wood over here that we've been asking if, as you go through this series, identify false gods in your life. There's something about writing that down physically that helps us do away with that false god. And so here and at the back, here and up in the balcony, there's a place for you to do that. I would encourage you to get out of your seat, and you can do that. Just go over there and write that down. And that might be part of the healing process for you to say, there's only one God in my life now. I'm getting rid of all the others. Would you stand up and let me pray with us? God, I thank you for your forgiveness and your grace, even when we put false gods, as silly as games, in front of you. And God, we want to align our hearts and care about the same things that you care about. And so forgive us for not doing that all too often, and help us to realign with you. And I pray that for anybody here needing to ask you to come into their life, that they would begin that journey today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.